We open the Word this morning to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, as we focus on the sacrament of holy baptism. And so I invite you to open your Bibles, either the one you brought with you or the Bible that's in the chair, under the chair in front of you, to Romans chapter 6, where I'll be reading verses 1 through 14. And before I would read, let's pray for the Spirit's guidance. Holy Spirit, pour out upon us this morning wisdom and understanding, that being taught by you in Holy Scripture, because we believe you are teaching us something here this morning, our hearts and our minds may be open to receive all that leads to life and holiness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. From Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. This is the word of the Lord. So my sabbatical, the first part of my time away this summer was to get out on a fishing boat and to go to Clear Lake, far away from home. Only a mile away. So I got out on my aluminum fishing boat. I got it behind the car, and I got it to the entry point, the dock area, and I backed it up. Beep, 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 beep. And I got it back in the first 10 tries, at least. I got it into the water. I was proud of myself for doing that. So I got it into the water, and I got all the stuff out of the car, my trolling motor, my fishing stuff. I got it into the boat, and then I tied the boat up, and I parked the car, and I came back. And yes, the boat was still there. And so I got the boat going. And I mean, you can picture all this, can't you? Here's Pastor Ken on sabbatical. I'm on sabbatical. I'm on my fishing boat. We're going fishing today. And it's a beautiful day, and the birds are singing, and here we are heading out on the water. So I get out on the water, and I realize, you know, I've never been out in this boat before. I better be careful. I don't know how safe this boat really is. So I better not go too far. I better not go out in the deep part. And there's kind of a little bay, a little area there, before you get out in the deeper waters. It's the area where the lily pads grow, and algae and other things grow right there. And I thought, you know, before I get too far, you know, I've got a trolling motor I've never used, and that's all I have is a trolling motor. And I've got some oars, but they're kind of falling apart and chipped and broken, and I don't know if they're really going to work. So I better not go too far. I'm going to keep it safe, stay in the safe harbor area, right, and not go too far. So I get to a point where, okay, I'm gonna start fishing here. So I'm going to throw the anchor over. So I toss the anchor over, and I slowly let it down with the rope, and all of a sudden, snap. Immediately, I knew the anchor was gone. That rope snapped. I won't blame the person who gave that anchor to me, but the anchor's gone. And I thought to myself, well, you could swim down and get it, Ken. It's not very deep right here. I looked over and I saw the lily pads. I saw the algae floating on the water. I'm not swimming in that. Mm-mm. It's going to let it go. That anchor's just going to have to go. But it became sort of an illustration or a point, teaching moment for God to teach me or to point something out to me during my sabbatical about maybe some of the weight I had been carrying. The weight of care and concern for others, for the church, for the ministry, for the future, you know, all the things that you tend to carry around and the treadmill you tend to get on. And I was carrying around a lot of weight, and it was almost as if God was saying, and there's a picture I have of Pike's Peak. We went to Colorado as a family, and a picture of a shack right before you go up the mountain, and it says, the sign said, proceed on. And that was another sort of a pivotal moment when I saw that sign, as if God were saying, proceed on, Ken. Proceed on. And it's sort of the same thing in the waters there. Proceed on. I don't want you to stay in the safe harbors here anymore. I want you to go out and I have more for you, God was saying, out there in the place where maybe it's not so safe. And maybe you'll have struggles. Just like I had struggles that day as I was out fishing because I went out to the deeper waters because I didn't have an anchor anymore. And why not? So I took my trolling motor. I get out there to the deeper part of the water, and I see the Vanderhills house. So I park out right off the Vanderhills house on the lake there, and I go fishing and didn't catch a thing. They caught it all, I guess. And while I'm done fishing, the wind's picking up, and I said, oh, better get going home. And so I turn the boat, and I start heading home. And I look up, and there's the Vanderhills house, and I keep going. 5 minutes later, there's the Vanderhills house. I'm not going anywhere. I'm lucky I'm just staying put there with that trolling motor. I wasn't moving at all. The wind was going against me. And you know what I learned? I learned something at the fishing trip. I need an outboard motor. That's what I learned. So we're working on that, working on getting an outboard motor. But there are some struggles out there in the deeper waters. There's some struggles that you face and challenges, and the water is deep, and maybe the risks are greater. But it's as if God were saying, proceed on, move out into those waters. And there's so much more that's out there. But I had to drop the weight first. And part of the blessing of sabbatical was being able to drop some of that weight and concern that I was carrying around. We all have weights that we carry unnecessarily, I think. Even though we have the freedom to move about, we think we need to engineer our own safety to stay in that safe harbor. Even though God says there's more around the bend, there's more out there. If you would trust me, let go of that weight and proceed on. God wants us to move, to explore, and He has so much more for us. In our reading this morning, it's as if the Christians in Rome wanted to keep carrying the weight of their old life, of their old self, their sinful self, the anchor that was holding them back. They were hearing the old master. They were continued to listen to the old master, the old voice, and they thought they had to keep obeying it. And maybe even according to human logic, they thought, well, they could, because, well, God's a forgiving God. They'll forgive Him anyways, right? So why not keep on living according to the old ways? Why not just keep carrying the weight of the sinfulness? Because, well, they're comfortable with that weight. They know what it feels like. If they let go of the weight, they wouldn't know who they were anymore. But they carry the weight. Yeah, that feels like home. That feels secure. But it was the weight of their sin. It was the weight of their old self, the weight of their old life that they were carrying around with them. But what they didn't understand is the freedom they have in Christ, the joy they would have if they let go of the weight, the hope and the effectiveness they would enjoy if they but trusted, if they but put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Not just one part of their mind, not just the spiritual part of their mind, but their whole life, their futures, what they do in their relationships, that they trusted the Lord Jesus for all of their life. In fact, God's word says that anyone who has trusted in Christ cannot keep on living according to the old, ineffective, death-producing standards any longer. Believers who have obeyed the word of God, as it says in Acts 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, have had this experience that profoundly demonstrates this new freedom in life. Baptism shows how deep our identity as Christians really is, that we identify with Christ's death and resurrection. And that's our primary identity. We're first of all Christ followers. Before we're black, before we're white, before we are Americans, before we are Asians or Japanese, we are Christ followers first. That's our primary identity. And that's what baptism shows. It's a profound act, a sign pointing to what God has done for us in Christ by grace. Now, it's also a sacramental seal. A seal of that grace, guaranteeing the truth and the reality of God's promises of salvation in Jesus Christ. So the first truth of God's word this morning, verses 1 through 4 of Romans chapter 6, it shows us this morning that you cannot keep doing what is dead in you. You cannot keep doing what is dead in you. Now remember when I went to boot camp, and when I went to boot camp, that old life as a high school student, that old life, living home, being an only child at that point, was dead. It was a rude awakening at 3 in the morning when the trash cans came rolling down the hallway, just waking us up for that new life and being the military. And when I joined the Navy, the old life was over, and it was awakening that as a high school student, that life, that phase of life, is no longer. I'm dead to sleeping in every morning. I'm dead to slacking off. I'm dead to eating whenever I want to. I'm dead to all these other so-called freedoms I had as a high school student. But I need to become alive to something new. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase?" And the Apostle Paul had just been teaching on this. He says with an emphatic, "By no means, no way, Jose." After teaching the profound and wonderful aspects of God's loving forgiveness and grace, how could we even consider going back? How could we think of going back? After teaching us in chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And telling us about how we are reconciled with God, we're made right with God through Christ and through his death. How could we ever think of going back? How could we ever consider living a lifestyle that is contrary to God's ways after experiencing and knowing God's love, grace, and his forgiveness in Christ? By no means, he says, verse 2. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? How could we live that way any longer? How could we presume upon God's grace and his love and forgiveness and think that it doesn't matter how we live? That we're just going to go on, continue to sin, continue to live the old life according to the old ways and just think, well, God's going to forgive me anyway. It doesn't matter. No, 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 Paul says. In Christ, you have moved to a different country. Those old rules don't apply. Those old ways of manipulation, ways of stealing, those ways of cheating on tests, those ways of lies and deception, those ways of adultery, those ways of pornography, those ways of greed, those belong to the old country. You've been transferred to a new land in Christ Jesus that operates according to different rules and is under different management. That old way is dead to you. You cannot keep doing what is dead in you anymore. You can't keep doing what is ineffective, what destroys, what weighs you down. That's not you anymore. Don't you know, verses 3 and 4, don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism, it says, into death. And that's the first thing our baptism points toward, death. It's a death of ourselves, apart from God. ourselves as slaves to sin, ourselves as rebellious and faithless. Baptism is going under the water, drowning of the old self. It's a morbid thing, I know, but there it is. We were therefore buried with him through our baptism, it says, into death. Baptism shows how we identify with the death of Christ, a death of our self-will for the will of God in our lives. In baptism, we show we are dying to our need to be completely control of our lives, of every aspect of our lives and our futures. Don't you know, brothers and sisters? Don't you know we are those who have died to sin? How can we live in it any longer? How could we purposely choose to keep on sinning and rebelling and disobeying our Heavenly Father when that way of life has been left at the bottom of the ocean? You can't keep doing what is dead in you. Why would you want to? The second truth from God's word this morning is in verses 5 through 7. We're free. We're free to live a new life. In the prison movie called Shawshank Redemption, you remember this movie? You've seen it? In this movie, you remember Red, a character played by Morgan Freeman. He talks about being institutionalized and what that means, what prison can do to a person. And he says these walls are funny. First you hate them, then you get used to them. Enough time passes, then it's so you depend on them. That's institutionalized. Institutionalized as a prisoner or as a slave is how we become to sin. We get used to sin. We get comfortable, like getting comfortable carrying around that weight all the time. It becomes a part of who we are, and we don't even know we have it, but we get used to carrying it around. Become institutionalized into sin. And we come to depend upon sin, the sin habits, for joy and fulfillment, even they sorely disappoint. Then we don't want to change the way we are because change is hard. Change is scary. So the temptation, even after being set free, is to continue to live like we are slaves, to continue to live as if we have to obey the old master. It's just like in the movie when Red was released from prison and he started going to work at a grocery store. He couldn't get away from continuing to ask to go to the bathroom all the time because that's what he did for years and years on end. It was so hard to be a free man, just as it was for so many before him, as he realized in the movie, just as it is for many of us. It's so hard to be free. We get used to structures. We get used to having outside limitations put on us. What would it be like to be free? What would it truly feel like? Would it be difficult? It's difficult for many people to live in that freedom. But we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Then we read in verses 5 through 7. For if we have been united with him, Christ, in a death like his, which our baptism signifies, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified, not just died. Our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. We are no longer slaves. We are free, free to live a new life, free from the power of sin, free from the fear of death. And that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. Free from the power of sin in our lives, free from the fear of death. We are set free. Now, this might be a good time to talk about what baptism is and is not. First, baptism is not, one, about my testimony, my faith, my goodness, or a celebration of my decision-making capacity. It's not about that. Baptism is not about what we do or accomplish. Two, baptism is not about the power of the Jordan River water. I know some people, they bring back that water and they use it in a baptism and whatnot, and that's fine as the way it is, but there's nothing special about that water. There's nothing more holy about that water. There's nothing more about the Jordan River water that will make baptism stick more than the Muskegon River water. It's more of a superstition, I think. 3, baptism is not a private affair. It's personal, but it's never private. Baptism is a celebration that's done in community, in the body of Christ, the church. And it's a very public declaration. 4, baptism is not an end in itself. It's not the only thing you do as a Christian. I've heard so many people that they were baptized so many years ago, maybe 50 years ago, and they say they still belong to this church in town, but they haven't been to that church in a good 50 years. They don't really believe, they don't pray at home, but hey, I'm a member of so-and-so church because I was baptized way back when. Baptism is not an end in itself. It's a calling for a lifetime of learning and growing in Christ, a call to covenant faithfulness in all that we do. So that's what baptism is not. Baptism is, on the other hand, it is about the work of God, one. It's about the work of God, the Holy Spirit, undeserved, unearned grace. It demonstrates a salvation that is done and is initiated by a sovereign God. Baptism points us to what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, and not about anything that we do or have done. 2, baptism is an act of response, though. It's a response to God's promises, the promises that God made to us first, and its obedience to his word. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. 3, baptism signifies a joining with, a uniting with the holy, Catholic, universal church, the church of all ages and all places. Our baptismal liturgy will talk about this union we have with Christ. We are united with Christ, and that's what our passage is talking about, our union with Christ, that we identify with his death, we identify with his resurrection, a coming to life again. So it's not just about me and Jesus. Baptism points to a union of me and Jesus and the body of Jesus, the church of Jesus Christ, the church that existed through all ages and time, the church that exists in all places too. It also points to the commitment, though. It does for adult baptism, and it points to the commitment we're making to the local church, to being an official member, to be accountable to the leaders of the church, and to serve fully in the life of the church. And 4, like I said, what we've been talking about today, baptism is a sign of our dying to self, that drowning part of baptism, going under the water, and a sign of us coming to life again. We've been buried with him in baptism, and we will be united with him in the great resurrection. You see, there's an already and a not yet here in our passage, isn't there? We are already free from the power of sin, free to live a new life, but there is more. There's more. Verse 5, it says, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So we look forward to that day, the great resurrection, when we will experience the resurrection of the body. And so that hope empowers us to live that new life today. You can't keep doing what is dead in you, and you wouldn't want to. We are free to live a new life. And finally, the third truth we see in Scripture in verses 8 through 10 of Romans chapter 6. Live your life in Christ by offering your whole selves to God. Live your life in Christ by offering your whole selves to God. Baptism points us to a new life, a different way of being. When God has gotten a hold of us, we no longer live for the self, just for my glory, just for me getting attention, just for me, 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 and me. Our baptism shows how free we are, free from the slavery of the self, free from obeying every fleeting emotion that comes across our consciousness. The slavery of giving in to every tinge of offense that we experience from others. No, Christ shows us a different way. When we remember our baptism, we remember we come up out of the water not to live for self anymore, but to live freely for God in Christ because of what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. Verse 8 says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Christians live with Christ every day. The passage of Scripture goes on to say that Christ died once for all, but the life he lives to God. And we live with Christ. Therefore, the life we live, well, shouldn't that be lived for God too? Not just for the self. In the same way, he says in verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You no longer have to obey the sinful desires because you are no longer a slave to sin. In fact, you are alive. Therefore, it says in verse 12, one of the two knots in this passage, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. The New Revised Standard Version of the Bible says, do not let sin have exercise dominion in your life. Do not let sin exercise dominion in your life. In other words, don't let sin take control of your life. That's sort of a personal responsibility, right? Each of us has to choose that. Don't let sin exercise dominion and take control of your life. And the second knot in this passage is verse 13. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. In other words, don't go on thinking that I've got my religion compartment done. I'm good. I'm clear with God. And I can go on and do whatever I want with my body, with my hands and my feet and whatever else and continue to sin as if it doesn't matter. And, oh, well, God's going to forgive me anyways. Don't lead a dual life like that, he says. How can you? We are those who have died to sin. That's not us anymore. How can we live in it any longer? Don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, as an instrument of doing evil. But rather, Paul says, but rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Now, how would that feel? To be brought from death to life again. A resurrection of sorts. I imagine it'd feel pretty good. I imagine I might feel a little grateful for whoever brought me back to life again. Well, I imagine, maybe, I feel like God giving me a second chance, that it's time to start doing good in the world. Well, and I imagine, maybe I'd want to tell others about this newfound freedom and joy I have. But rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And secondly, it says, offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument, not of wickedness, but as an instrument of righteousness, of doing right things, doing good things. For sin shall no longer be your master because you're not under law, but you are under grace. In grace, you are free to live your life in Christ by offering your whole self to God, body, mind, and spirit. Now today, we have the joy of celebrating the sacrament of holy baptism and hearing public professions of faith. Today, we celebrate what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. God coming to us when we didn't deserve it, when we didn't earn it, and probably couldn't even ask for it. Today, we witness a baptisms, and we remember our own. And in so doing, we remember our union with our Savior, Jesus Christ. We remember that we are united with him. We remember that we identify primarily as a Christ follower, as a Jesus follower, before anything else. And we remember that we live for him every day, offering our whole selves to God as instruments of righteousness. Whatever we do, whatever work we do, whatever school we're going to, we offer ourselves to God as an instrument of righteousness, as God continues to redeem this world. Thanks be to God for his wonderful, wonderful gift of grace. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God of love and forgiveness, we praise you for the freedom you have won for us on the cross. Help us now and always to live in that freedom and to offer ourselves as instruments of righteousness, as you arrange the orchestra of your church to bring glory to yourself and to redeem this world you so love. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.